Hi, this is Drew, and thanks for listening to our podcast. Hopefully, you've been enjoying our show for a while now, but if you're a brand new listener, then the next 50 seconds are not for you, so just go ahead and fast forward a bit. I just wanted to ask our longtime listeners to consider becoming patrons of The Drew Marshall Show, because by throwing us just a few bucks each month, you'll be helping what many tell us is the most brutally authentic spiritual show they've ever heard stay on the air. Look, as loyal podcast listeners, you've been getting the same programming our radio listeners have been hearing live Saturdays 1 to 5 for the last 16 years. Except you get to hear everything commercial-free, you smart consumer, you. Well, because of a brand new arrangement with our studio, our expenses have now gone through the roof. And to be brutally honest, we could use the help to cover those costs. So just before you go to bed tonight, maybe you could stop by our website and click on the giant click here to become a patron sign. And if a whole bunch of you were able to scrounge up like $4 per month, then individually your $4 would have just made a massive difference in helping us cover what it costs to bring you the Drew Marshall Show. Okay, that's it. Sorry to bug you. Now on with the show. I hope you have a good sleep tonight after you become a patron.
Who is this?
Love and Rockets, cover of The Temptations. Ball of Confusion. I figured the confusion part would be appropriate
for my
stage.
Show? That should be our theme song.
Peter Enns. For the topic.
Peter Enns is the topic.
Yeah. Sorry, I've been hanging out with Erica.
Thanks, Jiminy Cricket. Or the gingerbread man from Shrek.
Sure. My gumdrop buttons.
Do you know the Muffin Man?
The Muffin Man?
Yes, the Muffin Man. He lives on Drury Lane.
Okay, we've lost the plot. We're not even near the end of the show. Peter Enns is now sitting on the line wondering what the heck he's gotten himself into again. Biblical scholar, podcaster, he's the author of How the Bible Actually Works, and the longest subtitle ever, in which I explain how an ancient, ambiguous, and diverse book leads us to wisdom rather than answers and why that's great news. Peter, do you know that we have one listener... we have more than one listener. Let me rephrase that. There is a listener who just loves your work. I mean, just every time you come on the show, they get all fanboy about it.
That's good.
It's a great thing.
I'll take it.
Peter Enns is beloved for his irreverent, progressive, and faithful perspective on the Bible. You know, I get a little sick and tired of the labeling by the Jesus people about me. They use irreverent. Actually, I'm starting to use it now, so whatever. But irreverent, what are some other words? I don't know. He's out of the box or whatever.
Going
the only
to hell.
Reason you're going to hell is the other one. The only reason you see me like that is because it's in the context of the evangelical tribe. If I was outside of the evangelical tribe, which I am, but if you were outside the evangelical tribe, you wouldn't see me as, ooh, edgy. Do you know what I mean, Peter?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I'm boring for some people. It just depends on the context.
Yeah.
It's like they've heard it before, which is great. I mean, that's not insulting at all. It's just, for some, irreverent is just code for we don't really... What you say bothers us, and it concerns us, and it makes our system not work well.
Yeah, and we're not even sure why.
Yeah, or even if they're sure why, it could be they're not sure, but even if they're sure why, that doesn't mean that they're right.
Yeah.
I don't want to make it to us versus them kind of thing, but...
Why not?
It's true, though. I'm trying to get old Jesus in here, because...
Oh.
Well, no, actually, Jesus did do that. What am I talking about?
Yeah, thank you. He doesn't need your help.
Wasn't he kind of irreverent?
Jesus was an irreverent man.
He did.
Well, yeah, irreverent is relative, I think, is what we're saying in a sense, because irreverent might mean, you go to movies. And for some people, it might mean you read books by authors you don't like.
Yeah.
And for others, it means you have ideas about God or the Bible or Jesus that we are not used to hearing, and therefore it's wrong, and therefore we're going to call it irreverent, which is almost shaming language.
Hmm. Can I tell you, your book on doubt is just one of the best things I've ever read.
I'm glad. That's great to hear.
The Sin of Certainty. Dude, I have used, my language has gone from certain to uncertain. I use a code of uncertainty now. I used to try to find people who believed the same things as I did and hang around with them. And now I want to find people who ask the same questions as I'm asking.
Yeah, even if their answers are maybe different at this point.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, that's sort of like, that means, to me, that's like being engaged with humanity.
No.
Which I think is what we're, yeah, believe it or not, go figure, you know, rather than just finding our tribe. It's nice to have a tribe, as long as your tribe doesn't think that it's like we're the be-all and end-all.
Yeah.
And nobody else really matters, you know. We all have our tribes. But if part of your tribe means we look outward beyond our tribe all the time, that's a good tribe to be in.
Peter, first question I have for you, again, Peter Enns, yeah. Biblical scholar. The website is PeteEnns.com, PeteEnns.com. First question I have for you is, how does the Bible actually work?
I don't know.
And that's all the time we have.
I haven't really thought about it very much. Yeah. Well, okay, very briefly, how it works, let me say how it doesn't work. It doesn't work as sort of find a verse and do what it says. It works in a different way that people call wisdom. I like that word, wisdom, where you sort of have to, like, work it out. You got to figure stuff out. It isn't like, do this, and then you're settled, or there's an index at the back of the Bible. Oh, here's this problem. I'm going to find a verse that will solve it. We're always in a place of having to, I think, just commune with God directly, if I can put it that way, so and work it out through failure and through success and all that kind of stuff.
So it's not a magic eight ball.
It is not a magic eight ball. God's not a butler, and as I put it in the book, God's not a helicopter parent either.
Oh, that's good.
Like, you know, making sure we get all the right answers. It's like, you know, you trip, get up, you know, and work it out and keep moving forward. And it's, you know, it sounds trite to some people, but life is a journey. And when, as soon as you say things like journey, that's a really, really bringing in this wisdom idea of learning as you go and learning as you walk. And it's a very freeing idea because you're seeking God. But you're also realizing that you will make mistakes, you will fail, but what if God's okay with that? And what if the whole Bible is sort of a setup to lead us on this journey of discovery and not sort of being this index and field guide for faith or something where everything makes sense?
Yeah, I remember somebody from California where I used to live did a whole bit about, you know, it's very dangerous to skim through, you know, you take the Bible and you roll the pages through with your finger, like, and then stop and put your finger down on the page, and whatever that is, that's going to be God's will for you that day, you know, because Judas went out and hung himself, you know. What thou doest, do quickly, you know.
But the thing is, you always figure that out, though. You do that, you go through, you point to a verse. But what you do when you, first of all, never do that. That's a bad idea. But if you do that and you stop, you still have to decide, what am I going to do? Right? So it's still not, the Bible's still not telling you what to do. You're still going to invest that verse with your own meaning and with your own life. So even
hold on. Did you just say the Bible's not going to tell you what to do? Like, does not the Bible say, don't kill?
Right. But then you have to decide, what is killing? And I know that's not trying to be coy here. You picked a really good example, but do you kill in a war? Do you not kill in a war? Do you kill someone to protect the life of an innocent person? Mm-hmm. And they're not easy answers to that question. But, you know, keep the Sabbath, which means don't work on the Sabbath. Okay, got it. But what's work? This is why you have the history of Judaism that's had to figure out, well, what sort of things constitute work? What sort of things don't? Can you walk a mile? How about 2 miles? Can you cook? Can you boil water? I mean, these aren't silly questions. These are questions that are trying to get at, what does it mean to keep these commands? Because the commands don't actually tell you what to do. Almost never do they actually tell you what to do. I'm sorry, man. I didn't write this stuff.
Yes, you did. You wrote a whole stinking book on it.
Well, I mean the Bible.
Oh, right. Okay. But so are you telling me that, Pete, no one has said to you, well, what about this? And you've gone, yeah. No, I mean, that's true. You should, you know, the Bible says don't do blah. Which,
right.
I don't know what that means. That's Greek. Then, yeah, that's clear. Don't do blah.
Well, how about, I mean, okay, don't charge interest. Okay, yeah, actually, with friends, I don't think you should charge interest. I mean, that's something that's a bit clearer, but like I say in the book, like, most of the time, almost always, you always have to think through, what do I actually do here? You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Most people don't even know how they love themselves.
Okay.
Most people don't even love themselves. They hate themselves.
Yeah, exactly.
And, but, you know, and then, like, how do you love your neighbor? Do I lend my uncle $1,000 again to help him out? or do I not, because that's not good for them? How do I love that person? The Bible doesn't tell you what to do. You've got to figure it out.
So
I think that's beautiful. That's not horrible.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And one of the reasons that Jesus is such a turn on for me is because he raised the stakes. He didn't water down the stuff. In other words, you'd think, so okay, here comes Jesus. We got all this Judaism, all the rules. You know, they have as many rules as they have holidays. And then Jesus comes along and says, okay, you've heard it said or written that a man shouldn't be having sex with anybody but it's his wife. Okay,
yeah.
And
right.
Jesus comes along and he goes, you shouldn't even think about having sex with someone other than your wife. So that intrigues me because that's impossible.
Yeah, but it's about inner transformation and how costly it is and how you have to die to yourself in order to, let's say, achieve that, right? And, you know, nobody's perfect. No one's talking about being perfect here. But that's the goal of all this. And as soon as it becomes an internal thing, it's no longer just a rule book you follow. It's something that you internalize, and you're always thinking about, how can I reflect this, that, or the other thing in this particular exact moment that I'm living in? Because life's not scripted, and to make it a script and to make the Bible a script, I think cheapens that whole process, because you know, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, yeah, I think today I'm going to deal with pride. But it never works that way. It just happens. And you have to sort of be ready on the fly to address issues as they come up. And they're often, like, life's complicated, right? They're often complicated issues that simply a verse doesn't tell you what to do.
Right.
It may give you a direction. It doesn't tell you what to do. You still have to own it and figure that out.
Okay, what about the gay stuff?
What gay stuff?
I probably should have worded that better.
First of all, there's no gay stuff in the Bible. Because gay involves what we call an orientation, and that was not known in the ancient world. So that's the first thing I'd say. Like, you've got a verse, but I want to talk about how that verse may not be talking about what you think it's talking about.
So the Romans 1 verse doesn't talk about the gay pride parade?
What about the Old Testament, too, lying down with...
No. No, it doesn't. In my opinion, Romans chapter 1 is Paul listing a catalog of Greco-Roman sins, which culminates in what they call this vice list at the end of Romans chapter 1, because he is setting up his fellow Jewish readers for the big punch, because in chapter 2 he says, you know, oh, those Gentiles are horrible. And you can hear the Jews, you know, in Paul's day in the church in Rome, listening to somebody reading this letter to them, and the Jews and the Gentiles aren't getting along, and the Jews are like saying, yeah, Paul, stick it to these Greeks. They'll screw anything, and they're just bad people, horrible, this and that.
Yep.
And then in chapter 2, he turns the tables beautifully. He says, and you who have the law, do you think you're any better? You do the same things.
Oh, you know? Snap.
And maybe not the sex thing, but that's not the worst thing you can do in Romans chapter 1. It's slander, it's pride, it's all those things at the end of chapter 1. And then Paul, it's like he's setting the Jews up to see them as in the same boat as their Gentile followers, fellow followers of Jesus in this church in Rome. We're all in the same boat. You know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Take the word all out and put the word both in. Both of you, both groups, Jews and Gentiles, you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need the same Savior.
Now I know why that guy that I know likes you so much. I didn't know before, but now I know. Peter Enns, he's a biblical scholar, he's a podcaster, he's the author of How the Bible Actually Works, and the subtitle is, In Which I Explain How an Ancient, Ambiguous, and Diverse Book Leads Us to Wisdom Rather Than Answers, and Why That's Great News. His website is Pete, P-E-T-E, Pete Enns, ENNS.com. Pete, three things that are toxic to spiritual growth that you want the evangelicals to know. We'll pick on you,
me, and who else? I'm trying to think of another person.
You, me, and Paul Young are all toxic to the evangelical. Yeah,
that's true.
No, really, like three things. Three. How do I say this? More in connection with your book. Three things that you wish evangelical Christians really knew how the Bible actually worked. Three ways.
Oh gosh. Well, I think I wish they would. respect the antiquity of the Bible and how it's speaking to a different time, and that's not bad. That just means we have work to do, and not just assume that the Bible is speaking our language. Also respect the ambiguity of the Bible, that it doesn't lay it out like a roadmap for us. Again, we have to work for it. And also respect the diversity of the Bible, because it's very clear that biblical writers are on different pages when it comes to some of the same topics, and we're watching this thinking change over time. And that's a beautiful lesson for us, too, because we also have to think for ourselves, what is God doing today in our world? And you're not always going to find a verse in like 1st and 2nd Kings to figure that out for you. You know, you have to ask yourself, what is God doing? So all these things in the Bible, you know, they... when we ignore those things, the antiquity of it, the ambiguity of it, the diversity of it, we're actually selling the Bible short. And it's so much more interesting than just being this book we go to that settles arguments pretty quickly. You know, well, my Bible says, that's like the worst way to argue.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
The Bible says a lot of stuff, and then plus you still have to figure out how it relates. That's wisdom.
So the conservative folks out there, no, let me just actually use a name. John MacArthur hates your guts.
That's okay. I mean, I never met the guy, but, you know, hey, when you write about God or Jesus in the Bible, some people are not going to like you.
So,
it's just the way it is.
Right. So I guess what I'm trying to figure out here is, how do you push back against the naysayers who, such a great word, naysayers. That'd be a good name for a band or something, eh?
Yes. Like a Christian band. Or
the naysayers. No, how do you push back against those that are saying about you, they're saying, Peter Enns, yeah, he's just watering down the scripture. He's just watering it down. He's just to suit his own whims and sins. Ooh, I like that too.
Yeah, I mean, I don't push back because people will say what they say. I'm much more interested in creating space for people who are already asking questions and already saying, you know, that doesn't work. I've lived long enough, I've seen enough,
yeah, exactly,
where
yep,
that approach doesn't do it. And then I'm like, okay, well, there's space over here that I and a zillion other people are busy talking about, and there's a home for you. And you don't have to accept that as like normal Christianity, because one thing I will say is it is not normal Christianity historically or even contemporary in this world right now. It's an aberration. It's idiosyncratic.
If you were to bail on Christianity and Christendom and like jump ship, where would you go spiritually?
Buddhism.
So,
you want to elaborate?
No. Because everyone knows that's the answer. It's not like you're gonna, you know, it's the trendy one. You know, you get to be peaceful about everything.
Yeah. I mean, it's trendy, but I think the reason I say that is because some people that I've been influenced by within the Christian story have also seen the wisdom of Buddhism that Christianity has had in its history, but lost. Largely because of Enlightenment, rationalistic, black and white kind of thinking.
I want to read our listeners some points that will help them understand Peter Enns a little better. You ready, Tim?
I'm ready.
Pay attention.
Okay.
Rachel, the intern, pay attention.
All naysayers, turn your radio off.
All naysayers, they don't listen to my show anymore. We look to the Bible to speak to us directly here and now, but when we read it carefully, we find it invites us on a journey of discovery.
Ooh.
We expect the Bible to answer our questions, Rachel the intern. Instead, it winds up reshaping the questions we ask. How Jewish of...
I was just going to say, that's a very Hebraic thing.
Hebraic?
Hebrew? Hebraic? I guess Hebrew is the language. Sorry, Judaism is the faith.
Let me keep going.
My bad.
We come to the Bible to give us clear day-to-day guidance for faith and life. But what we find is that it forces us to adjust those expectations and accept the sacred responsibility of seeking the path of wisdom. See, dude, that one right there kills me because that's the last 10 years of my show. It took me that long to shatter my expectations of a God that was sold to me and instead embrace the sacred responsibility of seeking the path of wisdom.
Yeah, and if we can move beyond thinking of God's natural disposition toward us is to hate our guts, and he can't wait to punish us.
Neil Anderson.
Which good parents don't even do, you know, with their kids. You know, if God is like rooting for us, you know, I don't like to say God loves us because we use it all the time. It doesn't mean anything to people. But what if God is actually like on your side, and understands our humanity and our failings and our trippings and our mistakes, and is eager like the father in the parable of the lost son to sort of run down the road to meet you where you are. You know, this is the picture of God that is so, it's moving. You know, it's not this sort of sovereign at a distance who gives you a book and says, you better follow this or you are dead. You know, this is not the God who created the cosmos, as far as I'm concerned. And I think it is the God that is very, very consistent with much of the New Testament and with the teachings of Jesus and also much of the Old Testament as well.
Well, we create God in our own image, and our image is job description based.
It is today, isn't it? Yeah, it's success based, it's job description based. What is my task so that I can get approval and I can move up the ladder?
No, I mean even those just in spiritual leadership, and it's organizationally based. The image of God that we have created is organizationally based.
No, I mean that too. Yeah, I'm even talking about that. You know, like I'm gonna stay within the lines, and I'm gonna keep other people between the lines, and as I do that, I'll get approval. Yeah. And I'll move up, and I'll become like a pastor of a big church, or I'll become the president of a school or something, and I'll just keep playing the game. And if there's anything that's attractive about Jesus, and it should be, it's that,
yeah.
You know, or Paul, you know, like that's empire game. That's power game. That's not dying to yourself and renouncing that stuff.
Peter, I want to do. Can we bet? Can we make a bet? Every time I hear the word bet, I think of Fred Flintstone.
Bet.
Sure, we can bet. I love betting.
I bet you.
Yes.
I got to think about what I'm going to bet. Coffee. I bet you a coffee that Mark Driscoll and James McDonald are going to start a ministry together.
Yeah. Why do you say that?
Because they're both jerks.
Well,
jerks for
that's
Jesus.
Not for me to say.
No, you can't say, because you're selling a product. But anyway.
Yeah.
We expect that God uses... No, I skipped one. We assume that the Bible gives consistent information about God, but we see God portrayed in different ways that reflect the changing circumstances of the writers.
Absolutely.
We expect that God uses the Bible to hover over us so we can be sure about what God wants. Instead, we find that the Bible shows us the real-life struggles of people of faith trying to discern God's will for them.
Mm-hmm.
We come to the Bible somewhat nervous about how out of touch it is with science and modern life, but what we find is a book that invites us again and again to embrace the moment, reimagining God for our time and place. Dude, this is great stuff. Where can I get a hold of one of these Bibles? We assume the Bible gives us unambiguous and non-negotiable information for us to take or leave. Yet we see the biblical authors repeatedly showing us that people of faith can, even must, debate the past and come to different conclusions when needed.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll finish with these three, because this is good. This is why I read. I don't typically read crap that publishers send me, but this is good. We think of Jesus as fulfilling the story of the Old Testament. The earliest followers of Jesus, however, radically reimagined the God of old around a crucified and risen Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And we look to the Bible to tell us what God is like. But the more we read the Bible, the more we see that the opposite is also true, that our understanding God influences how we read the Bible. Duh.
Go figure.
And then finally, we assume the Bible talks about faith as stable and unchanging. What we find is that the true faith is an evolving faith.
Mm-hmm.
But is God still the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow?
Yeah. And part of that means our faith is going to be evolving, and we're going to perceive God differently depending on our circumstances. I don't think about God the same way today than I did 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Thank God.
Yeah, I remember asking Tim LaHaye the question. I said, how do you feel about the fact that millions of people now see your end times view, your understanding of how the world is going to end? They see your view as the only view. And he said, well, it is.
Most Christians would disagree, but that's okay. Throughout history and today. So nothing against Tim LaHaye. It's, you know, whatever. People can put pieces together any way they want to, but, you know, I think sometimes people get drawn to that because they're afraid of being wrong and the consequences of being wrong. And they're taught at young ages, and they're somewhat impressionable, of course. Mm-hmm. And they're surrounded by this sort of canopy of fear through their whole lives. Like, I was taught this, and I was told everything depends on me holding on to all of these pieces. Not two or three, not two-thirds of them, not three-quarters, not 90%, not 99%, 100% of everything I was taught. If not, everything falls apart. I just hope that the God of the universe can do better than that.
I'd like to end,
I think this God does do better.
I'd like to end this interview by going back on something I said earlier. It's part of the new me. I'm trying to be less of a jerk.
I'm taking notes.
I threw three people under the bus today, and I feel icky about it, like I need a shower.
So yeah.
To Mark Driscoll and to James McDonald and to
Rob Gerber?
No, I don't care about him.
John MacArthur.
You know, I don't know them. I'm just going off of what other people say, and that's unfair. That's just horribly, horribly unfair. So sorry about being a jerk to
and
the jerks.
And they're just people, you know, and when we see ourselves more clearly, we're going to give other people a break.
Yeah.
But, you know, sometimes other people don't give us a break. And
yeah.
That's on them.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's like we just you know, I press delete or I just walk away. And every once in a while I answer because I think it's important to. But, you know, I just try not to get, you know, I'm snarky, blah, 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 blah. It's snark towards myself almost all the time, you know. So, and I try to just live in such a way that I just try not to, like, hate people. And that's like a full-time job.
Oh, dude.
You know, that's not easy. That's very, very, very hard to do.
You know, the number one thing that helped me like people was when I walked the Camino. That helped me like people again. And you know why? There was a direct correlation to not only being on a path with people who are on there for intentional purposes, but it was spending time with people who have nothing, who are going the same direction. It's all about going the same direction. It's all about looking for signs going the same. And it might have had something to do with the fact that I was silent for 3 months.
Yeah. Yeah.
My best 3 months.
Shut up.
Sorry.
It was your gift to everybody around.
Yes.
Merry Christmas.
Pete, always good to have you on the show. It really is, man.
Yeah,
thank you.
Same here.
Thank you.
Yeah, love spending time with you guys.
All right. Take care, man.
See ya.
Peter Enns, biblical scholar, podcaster, author of How the Bible Actually Works. His website is PeteEnns.com. ENNS. I feel icky about being all negative about people.
Well, you know what? It's a gift. Don't know what that means.
I think I felt justified because they're... You know what? This is the hypocrisy of the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
I just did to them what they have done to so many, and that's the reason I don't like them. I don't like them because they just did what I did. What does that say to you?
My wife's favorite book right now is, it's a, I guess, a help book. It's called I'm Right and You're an Idiot. And it's all about that mentality.
Yeah. Well, I'm a jerk.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway,
yeah.
I've let it go.
Okay.
Let it go. Wait, isn't there a conspiracy theory about that song?